Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'"
Thank you, Ken. I bet if I told you that the distinction between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law was something commented on by Attila the Hun, you would say I was nuts. But there it is in the bulletin. You see that? The meditation in the bulletin today? Isn't that something? Attila the Hun. Spirit of the law is more important than its letter. Who would have thunk it? Impossible. It was a while in my life before I realized the distinction that is between the two, and it's an important distinction in life. It's an important distinction in the church, and that's where I'm aiming my conversation today. It all happened to me when I was in Bible college, and I looked in my mailbox, still remember, box 83, and there it was. It was a note from the Dean of Students. And the Dean of Students' note said, "Lynn, you have been observed having hair over your ears. Please see me as soon as possible." Yeah, it was one of those schools. So I went and saw the Dean of Students, Dean Halstead. And he said, "You need to get your hair cut immediately. You know the dress code around here." I, of course, didn't care about the dress code, but they did. So I went and promptly did nothing. And the next time I was asked to report to his office, before I went there, I went into the bathroom, took a comb, made it nice and wet, and, of course, wetted my hair back over my ear, back behind my ear, so it was no longer touching the ear. So, guess what Dean Halstead had to say about that? Well, it was kind of like, what's that movie, Cool Hand Luke? "Son, I think we have a failure to communicate." But what he did say was this. He said, "Lynn, that is an example of obeying the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law." That was the first time I learned the distinction. So I guess it was worthy, even though the law is a stupid law, and I agree it was, still is. I don't care about hair length. But nevertheless, the point he made was correct. You're not obeying the letter of the law, or you are obeying the letter of the law, but you're not obeying the spirit. And it's the spirit of the law that's more important. Okay. We meet Jesus today contending with the Pharisees in the text, and there they are picking and eating grain, maybe wheat, maybe rye, as they move through a field on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do that because the Sabbath law says you refrain from all kinds of work, including reaping on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds with a precedent during the time of King David. Now, how can you argue with King David? King David broke the law as well when he entered the temple and ate the bread that had been sacrificed, the holy bread, the bread of the presence, which was only allotted to priests and not allowed to be eaten by the commoners, even the king. And Jesus makes this profound statement that helps me to understand that he understood the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. He said, "Here's the general principle I want you to understand. Mankind was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humankind." And you understand the difference. That it's not about the rule and following the letter of the law, but rather the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law of Sabbath is to provide rest. How can you be restful if you are famished and hungry and need a meal? So Jesus is saying, I actually was fulfilling the Sabbath law, the deeper meaning of the Sabbath law, by providing an opportunity to give my disciples rest, the rest they needed and deserved, by feeding them, and they were fed, and their hunger was satisfied. That is something that Jesus understood, just like Attila the Hun apparently understood. The disciples are hungry, and Jesus feeds them. And that is not an abrogation of the Sabbath. It is actually a fulfillment of the deeper spirit of the law, which is to provide rest. Or to put it another way, sometimes you have to break the letter of the law in order to obey its spirit. Sometimes you have to disobey the letter of the law to obey its spirit. Think about that. Think about that in church life. And in national life, for that matter. Well, lo and behold, a worthy distinction to understand. And over the years, unfortunately, the churches, in my acquaintance, and there have been quite a few, have not always understood that distinction. And one of the symptoms that I see of churches not understanding the difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law is an overabundance of committees. Oh, yes, we've got to have this committee, that committee, that committee, that committee. And even some of those committees have subcommittees. And we have to have a certain number on each of those committees and subcommittees because that's what the Constitution and the bylaws say, because that's the law. There it is, in plain black and white. That is the law. This is what it says. You have to have 6 people on that committee. You got to have 8 people on that committee. And so I see and have seen over the years an abundance of committees and what I would call overtaking the plumbing of the church, to say it kind of symbolically. I once pastored a church that years ago, and this is many years ago for me as well, this church had a flourishing women's group. And they even had their own constitution. That's how successful and large they were. They had their own constitution and bylaws, calling for an intricate number of committees and subcommittees, each with a required number of chairs to be filled. It would have taken, by my guess, about 100 women to make that structure work, to have all of the committees filled, all the subcommittees filled, and for it to be fully functioning, officers of the organization and everything. It would have probably taken about 100 women, because you need some left over to rule over. So you have about 80 committee members, and then you get about 20 other people that you rule over, okay? And so this church that I served at that time had a burgeoning group of 5 active women in the whole organization. And they were wondering what was wrong. They said, oh my goodness, why aren't our younger women interested in doing some of these things? Why can't we get the younger women and some of the older teenage girls to be involved? I mean, we're such an exciting group. We make noodles in our dungeon of a basement, and we have a lot of fun making noodles. Why aren't women flocking to this place? The church, of course, was lost in time because culture had moved on. And younger women, like younger women today, tend to need to work in order to provide for their families. That's just the way the world works nowadays. But you get the idea. The plumbing had been overtaken. So maybe, my suggestion was, maybe churches need to slim down and move from what I call a committee-run organization to a mission-run organism. Say that one more time. Maybe churches need to move from a committee-run organization to a mission-run organism, one that is integrated into the real lives of real people who have little time just to come and sit at meetings, but will respond to real service opportunities that are efficiently timed to allow for meaningful participation in the kingdom of God. I happen to know of a church that did that. And it is us. We did that. After a period of revisioning who we are and what God wants us to do in our community, we decided to make our committees disappear, and we only have three committees, folks. That's pretty miraculous. We only have three committees: endowment, council, nominating. And the only reason we have them is we need them legally for the business of our church. We just have to have them. All the other committees disappeared. They either went out of business because there was no one interested in the function anymore, or they became ministries. And I'm going to explain that here in a moment, including the placards that are on the table. The rationale: no one wants to receive a call 10 o'clock at night when you're watching your favorite show from a member of the nominating committee asking them to please fill a chair on this or that committee. Oh, but you are the last person. I have called others and I have been rejected by 50 other people. You are the last member of the church that I can ask. Won't you please be the sixth person in that sixth chair, because our Constitution demands it. We have to have six people. Would you please reconsider? And by the way, they don't do much anyway. So, yeah, that is a church overrun by a series of committees. That is an organization, that is not an organism. So you see the dilemma. Years of doing that, no wonder nobody gets excited about being on a committee anymore, which requires monthly meetings and doesn't do much anyway. Our new system that we implemented over the years and has now come into full effect — about 2 years ago it came into full effect — our new system is about spirituality. It's not about business, it's about spirituality. It's not about us calling you to do something, it's about God calling you to do something. Has nothing to do with us. The question is not what I or the nominating committee wants you to do, but what is God calling you to do? We choose to respect the work of the Spirit in resourcing the ministries of this church. We choose to respect that Spirit. All we do is simply provide the means. That's all we do. Here are some of the mission opportunities. If you want them, take them. If you don't, then don't. You'll not receive a call from me or anyone else. You see, those people who sign up are the people we believe God has called to fulfill the mission of this church. We accept that. We accept that every person who has signed up has done so not under duress, but has done so because they genuinely feel that God wants them to do something. God wants them to serve this community because God loves this community and God loves everyone in it. And I feel like I want to serve. So unlike committees, there is no term you must serve. If you sign up, you can work for a month and say, this is not for me, and no one will think any less of you. Or if you just really dig it, you can be on it for life. Just sign up every year. Every year at this time of the year, we sign up. Sign up for a month, sign up for 50 years. It doesn't matter. There are no term limits because there are no laws in the Constitution governing our missions and our ministries. Unlike committees, you don't have to be a member of this church. Church committees require membership. Church ministries don't. We seek colleagues and constituents who work right beside us in serving the poor of our community, in serving the meals that we serve every Sunday morning, in serving the snack packs that we do on Tuesdays and Fridays, in serving the family needs of this community. You don't have to be a member. So, what I would like for you to do, and it's not necessary that you do it today, is look at this beautiful little bulletin insert. Okay, yeah, and it's not a constitution, it's not bylaws, you don't have to memorize it. But these are our mission opportunities. So if you're not sure what I'm talking about, take it with you. Take a look at many of the things that we do in this church for our community. Wow, that looks interesting. Maybe next Sunday I'll come and sign up. How do I do that? I'm glad you ask. Right over there. You got tables, and you've got, I think at last count, there were 17 ministry opportunities right there. There is a paper right underneath the placard. There are pencils there for you to put in your name, your phone number, and your email address. There it is. Someone will take those names, and we will list them, and we will publish that in an upcoming Sunday morning so that you will have a record of all the ministries that we provide and the names, phone numbers, and email addresses of everyone involved in the missions and ministries of the church. So please do that. Think about what God is calling you to do, not what I'm calling you to do. And it will be up for 3 weeks. This is the first of 3 weeks. We'll have it up again the first two Sundays in February. That's when we will collect all the information, and we will provide it to you. In taking this step, which began some years ago, we are practicing what Jesus did on that day in the wheat field. We're not interested in a church full of committees with rules and restrictions written in stone. So by loosening the rules of participation in the life of this church, we are actually fulfilling the law, which was the deeper and original intent of having committees anyway in the first place. That is to serve other people, to serve above self, and to serve without seeking anything in return. Amen and amen.